Good morning. Today is the end of the end series. I even put on my notes, the end of the end series. So y'all did not get that cue, I guess, at first to LOL. I think God was delivering to me on the way down today what we're going to talk about during Christmas. I was just thinking about it. I mean, Sarah was talking about Christmas songs that we could sing, and we listened to a new song called Manger Throne that I really like that we probably will end up singing. And I don't know, God just started delivering it to me, so we'll see where I'm at this week as I prepare that. But today we're going to end this series by talking about how we should be living. Many of you know I worked at Food Lion for about 9 or 10 years. I started when I was in high school, and I quit, I believe it was 2020, with the shots and all that stuff. I did not want customers yelling at me, and so I had payroll, even though I'd stopped working before that, but was still on payroll. I was an office assistant. That's the job title, and so our job was to oversee all the cashiers, count the money, open and close the store. And in the absence of the customer service manager or assistant customer service manager, we were the supervisor on the front end, directly underneath the manager on duty. So we had a store manager one time. Her name was Ashley. She was great. She was one of my favorite store managers. I had like 4 during the 9 years, so they didn't stay very long. But she was great. She was actually a former office assistant and went and worked at Lowe's for a little bit and came back to Food Lion. And she was very personable, just really easy to work with. But one of the things that she made everybody do was that we always needed to be doing something. We always needed to be working. And so she told us on the front end that if we didn't have customers, we needed to be clean at the registers, you know, to tempt your children to buy something, to whine, basically, until you buy something. To organize the drinks, bring them all up to the, I saw a parent pointing to a kid. Bring all the drinks to the front of the drink case, whatever it may be. She wanted us to always be busy. And so I remember as a supervising person on the front end, but also, I mean, I ran a cash register most of the time, we would be standing there and we would be watching for her to come around the corner. Because most of the time she'd stay in the back of the store, that she'd be working. But you know that if she came around the corner, you needed to be doing something. So we would stand around and talk some, but we would be ready to work if she mastered the act of looking busy when I really wasn't busy, when I really wasn't doing. You know, we'd immediately start organizing the Snickers or organizing the drinks, or we'd at least be talking to one another on each side of the cash register, and we'd just have our hands on it like we were doing something. But what we were trying to do was just trying to look busy. But you know what? One of the good things that she did is that when she came around the corner and she saw cashiers actually doing something, doing their job, she would often reward them with gift cards, with discount cards to Food Lion. She would buy them a drink. She would reward them for doing what they were supposed to do. There are also times where we got punished for not doing what we were supposed to be doing. Not punished in terms of a write-up or anything, but it was basically like, hey, you need to be doing something. I tell you this story because it mirrors what I want to talk about today. Just as my manager was doing, Jesus is going to come back at some point, and we better be doing what we should be doing. My question for you is, what's he going to find you doing? What you should be, and therefore you'll be rewarded, or what you shouldn't be? This is not the time to fool around. Matthew 24, 4 through 8, Jesus is telling us, this is not where we're going to be parked today. We're going to be parked in 1 Peter chapter 4, but Matthew 24, verses 4 through 8, here's what Jesus said. See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will mislead many people. And you'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for those things must take place, But that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom will rise against kingdom. And there'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. But all these are merely the beginning of birth pangs. If you turn on the news, if you read a newspaper, you saw headlines like this. Devastating earthquake hit Syria and Turkey. War in Europe as Russia launches attack at Ukraine. This got cut off, but you can tell that is Israel. Israel declares war on Hamas. And this is one that they ran earlier in the year about how they believe that there was potential for humanitarian crisis in the United States, and not only the United States, but around the world. You can see the wars and rumors of wars. Right now we have rumors that China is going to go into Taiwan. We have our military ships shooting down missiles and our bases overseas getting attacked on a regular basis. You have the United States striking back by destroying different and teaming up with the other wars going on. There is famine in our world today. It's a humanitarian crisis in Gaza. I found this shocking. How many major earthquakes do you think have happened this year? Like when I talk about on the scale, like over a 6 on the Richter scale. Anybody want to guess, throw a number out there? Couple dozen, I heard 5. How about 130? 130 in 2023. What did Jesus tell us? Beginning of birth pains. In other words, I said all that to say we need to be ready. As we close this series down, I want to talk about what things we need to be doing as we near the end of time. And so here is our overarching question today, the question that I believe cuts through all the mess and cuts through the heart of how we're living right now. If you knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow, what would you do differently today? If you knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow, what would you do differently today? I hope your answer is nothing. That you're living exactly how you want to be living right now. You're living in a way that if Jesus returned, if he came around that corner, you know you'd be rewarded. But I will tell you the truth, I don't think any of us can say that 100%. So let's take today and examine ourselves and see how we are doing. So we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4 today. Peter is writing to the church, which is made up of Christians that are scattered throughout Asia Minor. We think this was written about 64 AD, which happens to be right when the church is being persecuted on a whole nother level by an emperor named Nero and his government. A few years later, AD 70, the temple will be destroyed, the Jews will be scattered, Christians will be scattered. But the church is facing great persecution at this time. And so Peter is writing this letter to them to remind followers of Jesus about what is important. And Peter himself thought, why wouldn't he have thought if they were being persecuted and put to death for being followers of Jesus? He thought at that time that the end was near. And so then he tells them how to live. And so I want to read that passage to you today. 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 11. He says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore," here's what he tells us, "spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the multifaceted grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking actual words of God. Whoever serves is to do as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's pull out three things that Peter tells us to do there that we should be doing as the end is near. The first thing he says is to pray purposefully. That's what he says in verse 7, "The end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Just keep that verse up there, Zach. He says to be of sound judgment, which is another way of saying, like, make a proper judgment about what is going on in the world today. The NIV actually translates this as alert. It says, be alert. So basically, if our bases went on alert, they're going to be watching for what is going on. Peter is saying, make a sound judgment that the end is near, so you better be ready. He then follows that up with, have a sober spirit. The NIV simply says to have a sober mind, which I think when we hear sober, we automatically apply it to drinking or drugs or that type of thing. But to be sober actually means to be free from intoxicating influences. And that applies to more than just alcohol and or drugs. Peter is saying here to be totally free from anything that could intoxicate your life to cause you to not be aware of what is going on. That could be a substance. But you know, people can be intoxicating too. TV shows, movies, false religions, false teachers, people who are there and things that are there to lead us away from being aware of what is going on in the world today. And we're addicted in America to numbing our minds however we can, rather than having that sober spirit so that we can make that sound judgment. And then Peter says, the reason why you need to make sound judgments and you need to have a sober spirit is for the purpose of prayer. I think what he is saying there is that we need to pray as if the end was near. We need to do today, and let's apply it directly to this point. What would change about your prayers if you knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow? I think, first of all, I think it'd probably be a whole lot less about you and some of the problems that you face in this world. There would probably be a whole lot more content in your prayers about the loved ones that you know that don't know Jesus. Who, if they died today, if Jesus came back tomorrow, they would go to hell. So then, if our prayers would be different, let's pray like that. Now, don't get me wrong. God does want us to pray for ourselves. He does care about the small things in our life. I'm not saying totally move that out of the way. But what I am saying is, how often do you pray for others, especially those who don't know Jesus? How often do you pray for the coworker, the waitress, the cashier, the son, daughter, sister, brother, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, whoever it may be in your life who doesn't know Jesus? How often do we just pass by people and we forget that they are a soul that's either destined for heaven or hell? I think the content of our prayers to change. The second thing I think would change is the intensity of our prayers. I don't think our prayers would be this laid back, just going through the motions type prayer if we knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow. And if we had on our mind our loved ones that don't know Jesus, I think we would be crying out to Jesus. I think we'd be crying out to God for those who don't know God. I think we would be bold in our prayers. I think we would approach God with boldness, which is exactly the kind of approach he wants us to take with him. Now, don't get me wrong. I think there's different approaches to God in prayer. We talked about this thing a little bit on Tuesday. I think you can talk to Jesus as a friend. You can talk to God as a father. The son, to approach him before the throne and literally beg that God would move on our behalf or the behalf of others. Jesus calls this intensity shamelessness. He tells a parable in Luke 11:5-8. He says, so suppose one has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves because a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to serve him. And from inside he answers, do not bother me. The door's already been shut, and my children and I are in bed and cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even if he will not get up and give him anything, just because he is his friend, yet because of his shamelessness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. This is in context. He's telling them to approach God as this friend did. So this doesn't totally translate over into today's world very well for us, but back then their houses would have been a one-room house, and the whole family sleeping in that one room. So when that friend comes at midnight to knock on the door, guess who it wakes up? Everybody in the house. So now you got to get the kids back to bed. Now you got to get the baby to stop crying, and we all know how difficult all that is. Yet this man says, hey, I need this food. I need these loaves of bread to feed my friend that has come to my house. He was shameless about his request. He was even bold going up to this house at midnight to ask him for food. Jesus says, hey, approach God the same way. Go before the throne. Be shameless about your request before God. Be bold. I think that if we knew that the end was coming tomorrow, I think we would be like this friend. I think we would be bold to approach God, to ask him to move in powerful ways, specifically in the life of people that don't know him. I also think that if we knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow, I think we would spend a whole lot more time in prayer today. I think we would spend more time knowing that we would be with Jesus shortly after, and so nothing else in this world really matters. I think you know, I know, the amount of time we spend in prayer is nowhere near what it should be. So when you're driving up the road after church today, I want your heads bowed and eyes closed to pray without ceasing. That's what it says. That's right, drive by faith. Randy does. Or maybe we do because Randy's on the same streets we are. I don't know. What he's saying there is pray all the time, but obviously it's not possible to bow our heads and pray all the time. So if you look at that verse in context, here's what Paul tells the Thessalonian church. Rejoice always. Well, rejoicing is a form of prayer. Pray without ceasing and in everything Christ Jesus. He's not necessarily that. They used to pray with their eyes open. Looking up to heaven rather than down. But what he is saying is always be in communication with God. Thank him for the things that he's blessing you with in life. We're getting ready to take our one day out of the year to thank God for all of his blessings. We should take more than one day. And we shouldn't follow it up with a big shopping spree the next day, but we'll just leave it at that. You're going to be asleep. All this that Paul's talking about there is talking to God. So we need to talk to God constantly. We need to pray purposefully as we know the time is near. I think when we talk about praying purposefully, specifically, let's intercede on behalf of those who do not know Jesus. The second thing that Peter indicates is that we need to love liberally. What I mean by liberally is generously, but generously did not start with an L. In your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Is this a paper? Yep. So the word fervent here is a, so if I am not stretching this paper out, is there slack in this paper? Yes. But when you stretch something out, is there slack? No. So in other words, what Peter is saying here is don't be slack in your love for one another as the end of time is near. He's saying, make sure you love with all you've got. Make sure that you are loving with all of who you are. Then he tells us something that's theologically we got to tackle. He says, love covers a multitude of sins. Some people could take that and think that when you love somebody and you show your love for other people, that it's covering your previous sins. But that sounds like salvation by works and not by grace, which we know is not true. So what this is saying, But that if you are loving with all you've got, it's going to be hard for any sin to pop up in your life. That potential for sin is going to be covered because you're living selflessly rather than selfishly when we do sin. So let's go to that question again. If you knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow, how would you love differently today? Well, I think, number one, we would show our love more. That we would not be slack in our love for one another. Now, love is an action. Love is not about just saying, hey, I love you, and we're about to read a passage that communicates that. But love is an action. So it means that we would actually show our love to other people. Here's what Peter said in the next verse. He says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. In other words, it's a action. And he gives an example of a way to love people. Be hospitable, which basically means you welcome people into your home. You're welcoming. And he says to do so without complaint. The actual word there for complaint is, it sounds actually like someone going, ooh, like grumbling, like complaining. So Paul, in other words, saying, it sounds like a bear growling or something. If you really love someone, you're going to show it. And Peter, he's telling us to not have any slack in our love for one another. And he's basically just echoing what Jesus has already told us. So Jesus was asked by a lawyer, how do I get saved? How do I inherit eternal life? And so Jesus turned the question around to him and said, okay, which two are the most important commandments? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you have answered correctly, do this, and you will live. You're to love God with all of who you are, but you're also to love your neighbor. You're also to love one another. Peter's just reemphasizing what Jesus has already told us. The Christian life is a life of love. It's truly putting others before yourself, just as Jesus puts you before him. If we knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow, I also think we would be less discriminate in who we show love to. Humans have this condition where we try to find ways to not love others. We try to find reasons to not be selfless. We try to find reasons to be selfish. And so the lawyer that's talking to Jesus in this passage is the same way. He wanted there to be conditions on who he showed love to. And so in verse 29, wanting to justify himself, he says, and who is my neighbor, Jesus? He wants to make sure that he only has to love those that he actually likes. So then Jesus goes and tells him the parable of a good Samaritan. If you heard it before, it'll be familiar. A man was robbed. He was beaten. He was thrown into a ditch. And a priest walked by. A priest would have been like a pastor today. And he just looked at him in the ditch and he kept walking. And then a Levite, who would have been equal to like a church worker today or a church leader, walked by and did nothing to help him. And then a Samaritan, who was an enemy of the guy in the ditch. A Samaritan stopped and took care of this man. Now, the Samaritan didn't just say, man, I love you. I'm sorry that you're down in the dumps. I'm sorry you're in the ditch. No, what did he do? Verse 34. He bandages up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own animal, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. So then Jesus turns it around and says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, this is the lawyer, the one who showed compassion to him. And Jesus said, go and do the same. The Samaritan didn't say, man, I love you. I'm sorry you're in the dumps. He actually showed his love with action. We already talked about that. He also didn't say, hey, you're an enemy. of me, of my people, therefore I'm not going to care about you. The priest and the Levite was his people, and they didn't care about him. So why would an enemy, the Samaritans, care about a Jew? I think if Jesus came back tomorrow, we wouldn't find reasons to not love people. We would find reasons to love everyone. Our friends, our enemies, the drunk man you meet in the grocery store, the homeless woman you see on the street, the drug addict, the Muslim, the woman who got an abortion, the person who votes for a different political party than you, I think we would love everyone with the love that God has shown to us. I think we would do that because we realize just how small any disagreement you have with another person matters in the light of eternity. And you know that they need to be led to Jesus now. So you're willing to do whatever it takes to make sure you soften the soil for them to receive Jesus in their heart. Let's use a homeless person as an example. Some of you might go to Walmart later today, and nowadays when you're leaving Walmart in Ashboro, there's typically homeless people there at the stoplight or at the stop sign. If you knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow and that person asked you for money today, wouldn't you give it to them without thinking twice? Because you're not going to need that money tomorrow. Yet how often do we hold everything in, live selfishly in our life because we got to save it for a rainy day? Or they might go and use it for wrong purposes. But if Jesus came back tomorrow, we would be more generous. We would be more free in the love that we have shown to other people. And our goal, church, in showing this love is not for our glory. We're showing our love for them because we want them to know the one that loves them. We know he loves them. They don't. I've heard this statement probably 5 or 6 times in the last 2 weeks. People don't know, people don't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. We have to show people how much we care so that we can tell them what we know, and we know that he loves them. There's too many lost and dying people in this world for us to sit idly by. Let us show the love that God has shown to us. Let us show that love to them to hopefully bring them to a knowledge of God's grace and mercy. The third thing that Peter says here, so we got pray purposefully, love liberally. The third thing is serve sacrificially. He says in 1 Peter 4:10-11, he says, as each one has received a special gift. Now, he's not talking about like Christmas gifts. What he's talking about here is that each follower of Jesus, because remember he's writing to the church, each of us have received a spiritual gift from the Holy Spirit. And those are abilities that we have to build up God's kingdom. And so he says, as each one has received a gift, employ it. Don't keep it to yourself. Use it in serving one another as good stewards of the multifaceted grace of God. He says that if you're using it to serve other people, you are being a good steward or manager of what God has given you. And then he says, whoever is to speak is to do so as one who is speaking actual words of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. If we knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow, how would you serve God and others differently? I think there would be more urgency to our desire to serve God and others. One of my pet peeves with people that I call end timers, these are the people who are the prophets that are always posting stuff on Facebook to say, hey, I don't even remember them thinking Obama was the Antichrist. You know, like these end timers, they drive me crazy. Because they're talking about how the end is near. They simply come just so that they can check that off their list. They'll say, hey, the time is near. Get ready. And they look forward to the time is near. They look forward to Jesus returning, as we all should, but they have no hope. They are some of the most laziest Christians you'll ever meet. When they say the time is near, I want to say, then live like it. Get up and do something. Get up and focused on serving God and others. Because guess what? All the other stuff that takes up our time, it doesn't matter anymore. Our job wouldn't matter. That football game that's on later wouldn't matter. Your schoolwork wouldn't matter. Watching that movie wouldn't matter. Watching that TV show wouldn't matter. Etc., etc., etc. All that wouldn't matter if Jesus was coming back tomorrow. What would matter is that if you're trying to bring as many people into the kingdom of God as possible today. So I'm giving you permission to quit your job. Listen, I got an amen out of the kids today, essentially. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying quit your job, stop all of that, but I am saying this. I know. I am saying this. Get your priorities straight. We spend a lot of time on stuff that doesn't matter in the long run. We spend a lot of time doing stuff that brings no one to faith in Jesus Christ. We spend a lot of time that doesn't result in other people or even building the kingdom of God. So sacrifice some of your wants and desires for God and others. Put God and others above all else. Every person in this room, every person listening to me has been gifted to do something to build the kingdom of God. And so I'm begging you today, play your part. Do I think Jesus is coming back tomorrow? I don't know. But I do think Jesus is coming back soon. Therefore, we need to be of Christ, reaching as many people as possible. There's no time to be laying back, sitting back, not doing anything. We need to be operating at our fullest capacity, doing the work that God has called us to do. And we're giving you an opportunity to do that this Friday and Saturday. This Friday and Saturday, we have our winter giveaway. We'll be taking a lot of clothes, organizing them, coats. There is a ton of stuff in the building out there. There's a ton of stuff in the fellowship hall that we are giving away. We're going to need help setting that up. We're hoping we have 200, 300, 400 people here on this campus to receive the love that we want to show to them that God has shown to us. Serving this Friday and Saturday. Some of you might be the manpower that we need to carry the tables out. Some of you, I mean, I know men are not great at folding clothes, but some of you may be great at folding clothes. We need you to fold clothes on Friday. Some of you may hate talking to strangers. You're just not good at it, but you're great at carrying the table. You're just as important as the people that we're going to have talking to strangers. Come out on Saturday morning. If you are great at talking to complete strangers, come out on Saturday morning. Love on our community. If you don't like talking to them, come move some tables. Some of you may not physically be able to do anything. So pray that people will feel the love of Christ through our efforts. Pray purposefully. If we knew Jesus was returning Saturday at 11 a.m., we'd be 30 minutes into our giveaway. All the coats were liable to be given away already. They were last year. If we knew Jesus was returning this Saturday at 11 a.m., do you really want to have to answer to him about why you're sitting at home watching the TV rather than taking the opportunity to love on others? Think about that. Don't be sitting on your hands when God says you are the hands and feet of Jesus. Get up and serve. The series and this sermon is to be ready. Pray purposefully, love liberally, serve sacrificially. And all of that is done, as Peter closes it down here, all that is done to give him the glory. He says, so that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So let's go back to the question. Go back a few slides. If you knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow, what would you do differently today? As the worship team comes on up, I want you to think about that. Would you pray more purposefully? Would you love more liberally? Would you serve more sacrificially? The truth is, we all would. There's no one in this room that says, hey, I'm doing great right now. I'm doing all this 100%. Something that the cashiers didn't realize about my manager was that she could look on the cameras anytime she wanted. So even when she wasn't coming around the corner, she still knew what we were doing. Same thing with God. He doesn't have to literally return to know if you're living in such a way that glorifies Him now. What you're doing today. So let's make sure that we are praying more purposefully, that we are loving more liberally, and that we are serving more sacrificially as we strive to bring other people into the kingdom of God. Stand to your feet. We're getting ready to sing the last song, Here I Am to Worship. Because everything I listed there is a form of worship. It's not about singing. Singing is a form of worship, but that's not all worship is. This all is worship. And so I want us to end by saying, God, here we are to worship you. If the end is near, if you're about to return, I want you to return to see me doing what I am supposed to do, which is worshiping you. If you've not been doing these things, God invites you today to repent. Which means to turn from the way you've been living your life and to turn to Him, to follow Him, to live for Him. And if you do that, I can tell you, you're going to put a big smile on His face. And when He returns, and you go before His throne for judgment, He'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I pray He would say that to every one of us in this room today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,